So I have been talking about this Bible study for quite a while. God has put this Bible study in my heart for quite a bit of time, I would say at least 2 to 3 years. As I thought about this Bible study, as I thought about prayer, and I just had so many questions about how prayer works. And so, first disclaimer that I am going to give you is, I still don't know. A lot of the things that I'm going to share with you, most of you who are the student of the Word, those who do your devotions and those who have been walking with Christ, perhaps have heard all of this before. But I am hoping that through this Bible study, we get a new perspective on the prayer. Perhaps things that we have forgotten, perhaps we have gotten into some bad habits, and they are brought to attention, brought to light, and perhaps we can improve on that. Another thing is, maybe unlike me, all of you have a very great prayer life, and hopefully all of the things that we are going to see in the scripture, what God speaks to us about prayer, you are doing. And then hopefully this Bible study will become a confirmation for you and that you are on the right path. So before we go in deeper into the prayer, and today, as you know, whenever we start a new book, up to now it's always been a book, but this time a new subject, I always like to give you an introduction. What the Bible study is going to look like, what's the roadmap for us as we go through this Bible study. And so very first thing, if you really are serious about this prayer, then what I want you to do today, and this is between you and God, there is not going to be a quiz at the end of the whatever time when we finish this Bible study. What I want you to do today, after we are done with the Bible study, is to record your prayer. A prayer that you think is your prayer. I want you to record it, however long it is. And then just save it. And let's see, when we get to the end of the Bible study, you can kind of do a self-evaluation of your prayer to see, hey, was I doing this right or was I not? Is there some change? Is there something that I need to do differently? So this is on an honor basis. If you feel that this would benefit you, record your prayer. I am going to do one myself. And so as we look at this profound, definitely very, very in-depth, very, very deep subject of prayer, there is no way for us to cover it all, obviously in one Bible study. Perhaps even when we get to the end of the Bible study, I will not have covered everything. More and more I looked into this Bible study, I realized how difficult the subject is, how deep the subject is, but at the same time, something that all of us know is how essential this part is, right? Prayer is the most essential part of a Christian walk. When you come to know God, once you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, a prayer becomes a necessity. Prayer becomes a necessity. I think it is, and I'm going to give you quite a few Bible verses today. I'm going to give you quite a few Bible quotes from other men of God, just to put the Bible in perspective. But the one that I'm going to start off with, the one that I don't even have written down, comes from Corey Ten Boom, right? That she said, "Do you use prayer as a steering wheel or as a spare tire?" And those of us drive, and I think all of us drive, you know what is necessary, a steering wheel or a spare tire. What is prayer in your Christian walk? And I hope all of us are using it as a steering wheel, not just as a spare tire. So if you want to grow in your Christian life, if you want to mature in your Christian life, and definitely if you are serious about developing a prayer life, there are certain basic elements of prayer. We must follow those elements. We must respond to those elements. And as we go deeper into this study, as as we speak about certain things, I already, even before I start, want to ask for your forgiveness, because I know many of you. I have heard many of your prayers, and I'm going to offend some people. It's what we are going to go through. It's going to offend some people, because as we know, the scripture is a mirror, all right, and it shows us those things that needs to be revealed. And so, if I offend you, that is not my intention, and it is not I that is offending you. It is the word of God that is offending you. So you can take that up with God. I will ask for your forgiveness, and I hope if the God does convict you of something through this word, I pray that you pay attention to it. You pay heed to it, and that you make the necessary correction that God is asking you to make. And that's very important. So there was perhaps many of you have heard a name of Dr. Robert Cook, and he has often said, okay, all of us have one routine prayer. Again, this is Dr. Robert Cook speaking, not me. So if this is the first thing that offends you, I'm sorry. He says, all of us have one routine prayer in our system, and once we get rid of it, then we can really start to pray. If that happens to be you, we need to. I think I certainly, when I self-examine, I can see that sometime my prayer can become very routine, right? If you sit down to eat and you ask for a grace and it's the same grace, you are in certain situation, it's the same prayer. And what so very first thing we need to do is get rid of some of the bad habits. All right, the routine prayer, let's get rid of it. If you're trying to lose weight, what's the first thing you got to do? Throw away all the junk food, right? Throw away all the ice cream. So Warren Wiersbe says another an interesting quote on the prayer. He says, with some people, praying is putting the needle on a phonogram record and then forgetting about it. Okay, and those of you, perhaps this new generation, they don't know what a record player is, but some of us older folks know exactly what I'm speaking of. That when that screeching noise that came from the record when the needle got stuck. And he says some of our prayers are like that. When I go to the prayer meetings, it's just people praying, and it sounds like a needle on a record. Robert Law says this. He says, a prayer is a mighty instrument, not for getting man's will done in heaven, but for getting God's will done on earth. And Martin Luther said to be a Christian, our prayer is no more possible. Martin Luther said to be a Christian, our prayer is more necessary, right? To live without prayer is impossible. It's like living without breathing, or living without being alive without air. Not possible. Okay? And this perhaps is my perhaps my favorite quote. It comes from Charles Spurgeon. He said, Charles Spurgeon said, the true prayer is neither a mirror, minor mental exercise, nor a vocal performance. It is far deeper than that. It is spiritual transaction with the creator of heaven and earth. I mean, just think about the deepness of that quote, right? It's not just a mental exercise, nor a vocal performance. It is a far deeper than that. It's a spiritual transaction with the creator of heaven and earth. Every time you pray, every time you sit down, you are going into heavenlies. You are entering into heavenlies and you are speaking to the creator of heaven and earth. Think about that. Think about if you had to go in and speak to the president of the United States, what kind of reverence would we have? What kind of preparation we would have? How would we approach that? And sometimes we are so casual, and not that we should be nervous about approaching the Father, because in Jesus, we can go boldly to the throne of grace. It's not about being nervous. What I'm trying to get across is how important this prayer is. Do not take it lightly. Do not take it lightly. The concept of prayer is basic in every aspect of a Christian life, in giving, fasting, everything. When you look at it, it all starts with prayer. Now, when you look at the prayer, what we are going to use as our kind of a text for this Bible study is the Lord's Prayer, which we find in Matthew chapter 6. That's right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, right? He has started to speak to them about the kingdom and so forth. And right here in the middle, in the chapter 6, he's talking to this religious authority of the day, the Pharisees. And there were three things that was so important to a Jewish religious system. One was fasting, the other was prayer, and the third was giving. And here in this chapter 6, the first 18 verses, Jesus addresses those three things. So when God picks out these three areas of religious life, praying, giving, and fasting, what we will see is his main focus, he concentrates on the subject of praying. But when we look at this, it's very important. No matter what part of the scripture that you are studying, it's important to look at it in the context, where it is written, what comes before it, and what comes after it. And what you will see here in chapter 6 is the first thing is it talks to about giving. And the point over here is about hypocrisy. How do you want your reward to be? And then that is also related to the fasting, which starts from verse 16. And right in the middle, the longest section is on prayer, which also deals with what kind of a heart, what kind of an attitude you are going to pray with. It is very important. And so when we look at this, when we look at prayer, we are going to go through the whole prayer, prayer is going to be for us, this motto prayer, or what we call a Lord's Prayer, although it's not really a Lord's Prayer, it should be called a disciple's prayer. The Lord's Prayer comes in John chapter 17, when he prays to his Father. This is a disciple's prayer. And what we are going to do is, we are going to use this prayer as a skeleton. Think of this prayer as a skeleton, right? Skeleton, if all the flesh was going to be wiped out of from us, right? All of our skeleton, we would all pretty much look the same. So this is a skeleton of a prayer, and then you put the meat on. And that's what is being taught over here. So often, this prayer is taken, especially in our day and age, and it is stuck at the end of the prayer, right? We gather, and at the end of the prayer, everybody says the Lord's Prayer. And it has lost its value. And I want you to understand, this Lord's Prayer was never meant to be repeated. Because, and I'll give you three reasons for it. There's only two times this prayer is mentioned in the New Testament. Here, and then once in Luke. And when you read it in the Luke, and the title of this our Bible study is Teach Us to Pray. It doesn't say teach us a prayer. So that's a first point you want to remember. Secondly, if you go through the church history, if you look at the rest of the New Testament, you do not see any apostle, any disciple praying this prayer or commanding any of the churches to pray this prayer. Now, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean this prayer is not important and we shouldn't say it anymore. What I'm trying to say is it was never meant to be just a prayer that we repeat or we say it together. It's a model prayer. It is teaching us how to pray. And so when we look at all the elements of this prayer and we break it down and look at it, it shows us what God expects from our prayer. And so this is what we are going to use as a backdrop. This is going to be our skeleton. And then once we learn everything, exhaust everything that is being said over here, we are going to go into the Old Testament. We are going to go into the New Testament. And then we are going to see how some of the prayers that we are so familiar with, such as Daniel's prayer, or when David prays, or when Jacob prays, all of the prayers that are in the scripture, how do they match up with this model prayer? And I am pretty sure that when we look at those prayers, they will match up pretty closely to what Jesus was trying to teach the disciples and through the word to us on how to pray. So hopefully at the end of when all is said and done, we will have a better idea, perhaps an effective of prayers that we can grow closer to God. Now, when we look at a Christian walk, there are two things that our Christian spiritual life is based on. One is word, and the other is prayer. You can almost look at it as the two sides of a coin. They go together, right? You cannot just study the word and never pray. And you cannot just pray and not, you can just continue to pray all the time and not study the word. They do go hand in hand, in my opinion, you might have a different opinion, but the word comes before the prayer. Now, when I say that, I'm talking about a Christian prayer. Obviously, we know there is a cry to the Lord when you come to the realization that you are a sinner and you need a Savior. At that point, you don't know. And, in many cases, it's the word that leads you to that that place where you realize, hey, I need a Savior. I'm in trouble over here. So even in that case, many times, it's the word that comes before the prayer. But definitely, once you have become a Christian, it's the word that leads to the prayer. The study of the scripture will lead us into a meaningful prayer life. And if you are asking me why, right? Because it's the word that reveals to us the character of God. The word is the one that shows us the will of God, how God works, who God is. And once we know that, then we can pray according to that God's will. Without studying the word, without knowing the character of God, what he is like, what he loves, what he hates, what he expects from us, we wouldn't know what to pray for. And so the study of the scripture is very necessary for us to have a meaningful prayer life. And when you look at the prayer, and I plan to do this, I just don't have time to do it today. But I am going to very briefly touch on what was the thought process for a Jewish person when it came to prayer? For us, me and you, those of us who are New Testament believers, or we are under the New Covenant, I shouldn't say New Testament, but we think of prayer. It's almost like a second nature to us. We understand prayer. But how did Jewish people understand prayer? And how did they pray? What did they expect? And I'll give you a very brief introduction on that, hopefully today. But definitely as we move forward, I am going to show you what their thought process was and how they prayed and what their expectation was, okay? So I don't know how many of you know, and this is, I'm going to give you the answer, so it's not going to be much of a quiz. What was the very first prayer in the Bible? When is the first time a prayer is mentioned in the Bible? It comes in Genesis chapter 4, verse 26. Genesis, we know what happened in Genesis chapter 3. The sin has entered. Genesis chapter 4, we know the first murder has taken place. And then we have that long, long account of what happened with Cain. And then very end, very last verse, in that chapter, it says, "And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord." So it was at that point people started to call off on the name of the Lord. There is this expectation when we call upon the name of the Lord, right? When we are in distress, when we are in need, there are many circumstances. When you are desperate, you call on the name of the Lord. And why do we call on the name of the Lord? Because we know that He's the only one who can help. Psalm 91, verse 15, chapter that you are, most of you are very familiar with. It says, "He shall call upon me and I will answer him." This is God. He says, "He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him." Just one more verse, and my time is already up. So we are going to move on, right? But when we come to God on our knees, right? One of my favorite verses is Psalm 42:1. It says, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O my God." That is the heart. That is the attitude that we need to come to God with. And so as we unpack this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, before we end today's Bible study, I want to give you a different perspective on this prayer. Perhaps some of you have seen it this way. Hopefully, at least there is one of you out there sees this and says, has a wow moment and says like, "Wow, I never saw this before." Okay. So when you look at this Lord's Prayer, it comes, as I said, it says in the heart of the Sermon on the Mount, and has, if you, at its simplest form, it has a two section to it. By the way, and this is something we're going to explore next time, it starts with, right, before we even get to the prayer, it gives us two warnings. And the warnings, something that I touched on before, don't use your prayer to show off how religious you are. That's the verse 6 and 7. And then don't just babble meaningless words. That's verses 7 and 8. And so what basically the prayer starts out with is, get to the point. Right? I think somebody has said, it's not the length of your prayer. It's the faith in your prayer that counts. And the one other thing that we must remember, and you will hear me repeat this over and over again, Jesus says, pray after this manner, not repeat this prayer. Pray after this manner. So at a very basic level, this prayer can be broken down into six requests. The first three requests in this prayer focuses on the matters concerning God. The glory of his name, coming of his kingdom, and then accomplishing his will. The last three requests of the need of the person who's praying, right? It's talking about the necessity of life, personal forgiveness of sin, and victory over our temptations. So that's a very basic way we can break down this prayer. But there are a couple of other things that I want to show you from here. Just follow along with me and you'll see what I'm saying. So very first thing we say in this prayer is, it says, Our Father. That means, or that speaks to us about our relationship. This is a father-child relationship. This is a loving relationship with God. It says, hallowed be thy name. We have a deity and a worshiper relationship, God. It says, thy kingdom come. So we have a relationship, a sovereign and a subject relationship with God. We know who he is and we know where we stand. Okay, where we stand. It says, thy will be done. So we have a master and a slave relationship. He is the master, his will be done. We are to follow what he says. So it's a master and a slave relationship. It says, give us our daily bread. So we have a provider and a beneficiary relationship. He provides our daily need. Okay? Forgive us our trespasses and our debts. So we have a savior and a sinner relationship here. It says, lead us not into temptation. And so we have a different relationship here. We have a relationship as he's the guide and we are the tourist. Right, we don't know the way. He is the one who's going to lead us into the right way. Let me show you another way how we can approach this prayer. What attitude do we pray with? Right. First of all, it says "Our." That's an unselfish spirit. Then we say "Father." So that's a loving spirit. We say "Hallowed be thy name," a reverence spirit. A kingdom come, a devout spirit. Thy will be done, an obedient spirit. Give us our daily bread, a dependent spirit. Forgive us our trespasses, a repentant spirit. Lead us not into temptation, a humble spirit. Thine is the kingdom, an assured spirit. We know that victory is there. We know he is going to be the king. And he says, and the power, a triumphant spirit. And the glory, a joyful spirit. What is the purpose? What are we looking at here? Let me show you a different way. Hallow the name of God, right? It says, bring his kingdom to do his will. And how does it all look when we look at this? When he gives us our daily bread, that's a provision. When he forgives our sin, that's pardoning of our sin, right? Third is leading us into lead us not into temptation. We are looking at a protection. As God provides for us, he redeems us, he pardons us, he provides that protection for us. When that happens, right? What is the result of that? We are, right? We are joyful. We are talking about his glory, his kingdom, and his will. The first three requests that we looked at it. By him providing pardoning and protecting, it is his name is glorified, his will is being done, and his kingdom is coming. And just in interest of time, when you look at the provision, the bread, right? What speaks of he provides for us. When we look at the forgiveness, when he redeems us, he pardons us. When he does not, he keeps us out of the temptation, the protection. What you find is the three phases of your life. Okay, our daily bread is our current need, our present need. Our debts, that's something that happened in sin from the past, right? We are getting redeemed from the bondage. And then when you're talking about the leading, that's the future. So when you look at this, a prayer right? Completely includes our past, present. It addresses our past, present, and future. Our sustenance in God, right? The bread, the physical, the forgiveness, the mental, and then not to have any kind of worry, not to have any kind of guilt, anguish, that you are talking about is spiritual. So he is maintaining our spiritual life. There are three other ways I can say this same thing, but you see, when you are saying the Lord's Prayer, it's not just you are just saying some word that are written in Matthew. You see, all that is included regarding our relationship, how dependent we are on God. And so we are going to break down. I'm going to take each one of these things, what I just said to you, and we are going to go in depth to see how this applies to our life and how we can implement these things in our own prayers. So the last quote from a man named Samuel Zwimmer, he says, "Every possible desire of the praying heart is contained in this prayer. It contains a whole world of spiritual requirements. It combines, in simple language, every divine promise, every human sorrow and want, and every Christian longing for the good of others." This is quote on the Lord's Prayer. So I thank you for joining. I hope I have at least gotten you interested for the rest of the Bible study. I hope God will use this study to encourage us to climb higher, higher peaks, higher spiritually, that we may have more satisfying prayer life. Remember, prayer isn't an option; it's a commandment. As we will see next week, it is an opportunity for us to glorify God's name and receive His blessing, and it provides us with an opportunity to participate in a miracle, because it's a prayer that makes the miracle possible. How many of you have been praying for a loved one and you have seen that person come to Christ? You have participated in that miracle by praying. And so I hope you have this idea in mind about glorifying the name of God when you pray. If we only pray to have our needs met and our wants supplied as soon as possible, if all your prayer is whatever the crisis of the day is, and you are just reaching out to God in desperation, then you are missing the point. The whole idea is, do we pray to glorify Jesus on the earth? Do we pray to glorify Jesus on the earth? Call unto Him. He is our ever-present help. And the whole purpose of the prayer is so we may glorify Jesus on the earth. Oh, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord. And I pray that we would learn from the prayer that you taught to your disciple, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you speak to each and every one of us, Lord. Open our hearts. Open our minds, Lord. Give us that understanding to see your will, that we may pray according to your will, Lord. Forgive us if we have missed that, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, if our focus has been too much on ourselves, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, if we have not been obedient. I submit each and every person here into your hand. I pray that we all learn to pray as you would have us pray. And so together, in one voice, we say to you, Lord, cry out to you, teach us to pray. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.